It is a blessing for us to be assembled together to worship God on this, the Lord's Day, and in the way that He has set forth in His Word. Thankful for the visitors that we have with us. And this past week has been a challenge to many of us. The storms have impacted few of us as far as damage to our property, but to know that it's going on around us and to witness it, to see it, to pitch in and to help, it has impacted all of us. And it's a day like today that we can pause and we can thank God for His goodness, for His love, for His mercy. Among those that we are praying for that have been announced to us, Anita Fleming, who is the great aunt of John and David Leonard, they got an update on her very recently. That she is still in ICU, has had one surgery, but has a long way to go with her recovery. The tornado in Salina destroyed her home and her barn. As a matter of fact, her cat was discovered a few days ago, trapped underneath the couch in the rubble that was there. But Mrs. Fleming has broken a lot of bones. Has no memory of the tornado at all, is in a very bad shape. So we need to remember her in our thoughts and prayers in the family. And there are others also that come to our minds and are in our hearts that we need to be thinking of and praying for. We have from time to time been looking at the subject of worldliness and the fact that we as Christians are called upon to abstain from worldliness, and if it is something in our life, to overcome that. In recent weeks, we've talked about things like drugs and alcohol and fornication, homosexuality, pornography, immodest dress, gambling. Today, I would like for us to take a look at materialism. Unlike some of the sins that we've studied in looking at worldliness, which are very apparent, materialism is an unseen enemy to many people. Most people are aware that materialism exists, but they are ignorant of its true danger and its potential to harm our spiritual lives. What is materialism? Why is it dangerous? And what can we do about it? That's what I want to talk about today. This morning, we're going to define materialism, and we're going to consider its danger, and then this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to look to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to consider what Jesus said we can do about overcoming materialism. What is materialism? Materialism is defined as a preoccupation with or emphasis upon material objects, comforts, and considerations with a disinterest in or rejection of spiritual, intellectual, or cultural values. It's when the material, it's when the physical is given first place in an individual's life, and spiritual matters at best are second place, and oftentimes are all but forgotten altogether. One has said that materialism is an outlook on life, leaving God out or making Him secondary to this material world. It casts man's spiritual nature in the second place and his physical desires into first. This is a recipe for sin of every sort, and with that we would give a hearty amen. This kind of materialism is all around us today. It's seen in our advertising, in our entertainment. It's seen in the things that we are told to value and the way that we are trained to look upon ourselves and to look upon others. It's seen in a lot of people's goals and priorities, their bucket list, the things that they have to do and have to experience. And it's even found its way into religion, the health and wealth error, that if you will give the Lord $100, He'll make sure you get $1,000. Just send that $100 on in to me. That error that is taught, that is practiced, is tied to materialism. So that's what materialism is. Why is it dangerous? I mean, after all, we live in a material world. We live in a physical world, and we have physical bodies that require physical things for our survival. So what's wrong with materialism? What's wrong with things that are physical? What makes it dangerous? What makes it something to be overcome or to be avoided? Let's consider that this morning. There are five dangers to materialism. This idea that you've got to have it, and that if you'll get these things, then you'll be happy, you'll be fulfilled, you'll find your self-worth. What's the danger there? Well, first, materialism cannot deliver on what it promises. Materialism makes a lot of promises, but it comes up short in every one of them. The message that we get from the world is that we need things. We need things in order to be happy. We need things in order for our life to be more efficient, to be more carefree. We need things in order to be fulfilled. Would it surprise you to learn that last year, in the United States alone, $223.7 billion was spent in advertising, putting things in front of our face to get us to buy them. Whether it be logging on to the internet, you know, you log on, one of the first things that happens, there's an ad. Turning on the television, driving down the street and seeing billboards. Opening up a magazine, I was surprised. I picked up a magazine that I hadn't looked at in some time. Picked it up. It's mostly ads. Mostly ads. The print medium is a dying medium. And so the ads are finding more and more place. We have advertising in front of us all the time. For many people, success, peace of mind, self-worth will come to them, they're led to believe, if they would only have wealth, or if they could have a comfortable abundance of things, then they will have made a level of success in their life. Now, that's what materialism promises, but it cannot deliver on this promise. King Solomon, if you would turn with me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. King Solomon had the wealth and the authority of a king. He was in a very unique situation. He had the means and he had the authority to pursue materialism to its fullest extent. And he did. That's what chapter 2 is about. He set himself. He was determined to find fulfillment in everything that the world had to offer. And as you read down through these verses, you see that he tried to fill his life with laughter and pleasure and mirth, with fine dining, beautiful homes with gardens and orchards and vineyards and pools, numerous servants to do his work for him. Boy, if we could just afford to hire some people to do our work for us, well, we would just have it made. Well, we would be there. He had it in abundance. Great herds and flocks, and these would bring additional income to him. He had silver and gold in abundance, valuable possessions that had been given to him by other dignitaries, entertainment. He filled his life with entertainment, and he had power, and he had fame. And people today would tell us, if we could just get some of this, but we would be there, wouldn't we? If we could just get some of these things, we would have what we would need. We would be comfortable, and we would be happy. And Solomon says he pursued this with all his might. If you look at verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. He never had a meltdown in Walmart with someone telling him, no, you can't have that. Whatever he wanted, he got it. Whatever he wanted, he got it. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. But look what happens. Look what he discovered at the end of this experiment. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Have you ever tried to grab the wind? Solomon did all these things. He gave his full strength, full attention to getting all these things. And you know what he had at the end? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It came up empty at every turn. Solomon went on to discover that acquiring wealth does not solve life's problems. It creates problems. It does not bring happiness. It brings frustration. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 10, Solomon discovered, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." That hunger for more is never going to be filled. "Oh, if I could just have this much, I'd be happy." Well, what happens when you get there? You're not happy with that. You want more. "If I could just have the latest model of car, the latest model of cell phone, the latest model of entertainment system, that'd be it. I wouldn't ask for anything else." And it'd take very long before we want the next one. We're not satisfied. It's a monster that is never filled. Verse 11, he says, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their own eyes?" Solomon learned that amassing wealth and property requires management and upkeep. It takes more of his time. It takes more of his effort. He doesn't get to enjoy those things. He just knows that they are there. Verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." It robbed him of his peace. A man with nothing can work hard all day, fill his stomach, and he can sleep through the night. A man that has everything lies awake all night, knowing that he's got to keep everything. He's got to stay on top of everything. So it didn't bring him peace. It took away his peace. And then backing up to chapter 2, here's an interesting thing he learned. He learned that he had to worry about the impact that his wealth and power would have upon his children, his family. Chapter 2, verses 18, 19, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool." I got a couple of books a number of years ago about the Texas oil men who struck it rich. And it looked at about five different families. And how that first generation, they rolled up their sleeves, they worked hard, they got extremely lucky, and they made a lot of money. And there's very few exceptions to this rule. For the most part, their children were the most worthless people the world's ever seen. They had everything. Their children had everything and turned out to be nothing. And that's what Solomon is seeing here. What's this going to do to my family? What's this going to do to my children? It's not all that it's cracked up to be. Acquiring wealth will not give us more time to spend with our family. It will not give us more time to do the Lord's work. It will drain our time. It will drain our energy. It does not make life easier. Now, that's what we're sold from the world. But materialism cannot deliver on what it promises. Secondly, materialism blinds us to our spiritual needs and responsibilities. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, if you would. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching publicly, and he's interrupted. He's interrupted by an individual who has a request of the Lord. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' Then he said to them," see, he directs his first comment to the man who interrupted him, made a spectacle of himself. Everybody's there, they're watching this, so he uses it as an opportunity to teach everyone. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Don't be like this man. Don't be like him. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's just the exact opposite of the message we get from our economy, our world, our society around about us, a consumer-driven economy. You've got to buy more, you've got to have more. And the Lord said long ago, that's not what life is all about. And then he went on to give a parable to illustrate the danger of this man's attitude. There's a certain rich man, he says in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice what materialism had done to this man. First, it had made him selfish. You go back and you read verses 17 through 19 again. There are 13 personal pronouns used in those verses. Me, myself, I. That's all that was on this man's mind. Not a word is spoken about his fellow man and whether they need any of these crops. Well, he's going to pull down these old barns. He's going to build bigger so he can keep it all for himself. And not a word said about God. Not a word of thanks given to God. Not a consideration of the things of God, and certainly no consideration of preparing to answer for God. Here's a second problem, a second thing materialism did to this man. Notice that it caused him to mistake his life for his soul. In verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. As far as he was concerned, that was the end of it. His physical life was all he needed to consider. And the Lord says, you fool. You've only thought of yourself. You've not thought of eternity. And now whose will these things be? I heard a quote or ran across it a while back. And I thought it was a very good quote, a very good idea. We often look upon ourselves as being physical beings, don't we? I mean, I've got a body, flesh and blood. My life is going to be as long as this body is alive. But that's not true. I am a spiritual being. And I happen to be in a physical body, in a physical world for a little while. But after that's all gone, the spiritual being is going to continue to exist. We are spiritual beings, not physical beings. But materialism takes our mind and attention completely away from that which is spiritual and focuses only on the physical and taking care of the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And it renders us woefully unprepared for leaving this world and entering into the next. How can Paul say things like he does in 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 16? Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know this, that if our earthly house, he's talking about his body, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul got it. He understood that he was a spiritual being living in this physical body, in this physical world, for just a short period of time. And what really mattered was the eternal. But that's not what materialism will allow us to see. Materialism would have us to forget about all that and just focus on the here and the now. In Ecclesiastes, going back to that book that Solomon wrote, and that was his trial. That was his experiment with finding the meaning of life. He tried materialism. He tried a number of things. You know what his conclusion was? His conclusion was not he who dies with the most toys wins. Because you know what? He would have won. he would have won. But that's not the conclusion he came to. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Or put it another way, this is what life is all about. It's not about accumulating wealth. It's about fearing God and keeping His commandments. Why? Well, let's include verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're going to have to give an answer for the life we live. And so we'd better focus upon the spiritual and prepare for the spiritual and not the material. Doesn't mean that physical things are not important. But materialism would have us to turn a blind eye to our spiritual needs and responsibilities. Another problem, another danger with materialism is that it affects the way that we treat others. Turn to James chapter 2. We know that this world attaches undue emphasis upon a person's worth. If they perceive them to be wealthy, then to them they are important. There's some status there. There's some worth there. We know that people are treated differently based upon their looks. People are treated differently based upon their jobs, upon their education, upon the size of their bank account. We know this. Materialism is what builds this trap. It's materialism that gets us to think this way. Brother Randy Blackaby wrote in his workbook, Blessed to Bless, he said, materialists judge others based on their power, their ability to help us materially, or the honors their association brings, rather than assessing people on the basis of spiritual factors like their love, goodness, kindness, self-control, and faithfulness. It's exactly what James is getting at here in James chapter 2. Verses 1 through 9, James presents a scenario in which two unknown visitors come into the assembly of the church. He says, starting in verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there. Or you sat at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. I won't stop reading there. It goes on down through verse 9. But notice what they did. They saw these two individuals come in, they sized them up just on physical appearance alone, and they reacted in a materialistic way. Here's a rich man, I wonder how that can benefit me. We need him to come here, we need him to come back, let's put him in the best place, and here's somebody that doesn't have much to offer, and you just get out of the way. And the text says you have dishonored the poor man. Why? Materialism. Materialism leads to us affecting and mistreating other people. Materialism turns people into objects. Just like pornography, just like gambling, just like every other aspect of worldliness, turns people into objects. With a materialistic view, we look at a person and we decide, either this person can help me to be what I want to be, or they can't. Or they're a threat to me being what I want to be. Which category do they fall into, and I'll treat them accordingly. And we forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ calls upon us to love all men because they're made in the image of our Creator and because they possess eternal souls. And we forget that we are to love, honor, and respect all men. Or as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. But materialism won't allow us to do that. Materialism has us turn people into objects and treat them in a dishonorable way. Fourth, the fourth danger of materialism, if we would turn our attention to the parable of the sower, materialism prevents spiritual growth and fruitfulness. In Luke chapter 8, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, you remember in the parable of the sower, you've got the four different kinds of soils, the wayside soil, we got the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Well, the thorny ground represents the crowded or the preoccupied heart. Luke chapter 8 and at verse 14. Luke 8 verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. You see, here in this scenario, the seed takes root and it begins to grow. But it cannot grow to maturity to produce fruit because it cannot compete with the other plants that are aggressively taking the space and the nutrients in the soil. And this represents the individual who has received the Word of God, who has begun their life as a Christian, but eventually their fruitfulness is choked out by the world. And Jesus mentions three things in this soil. Three things in this person's heart. First is the cares. The cares. The excessive selfish worry that Jesus condemns in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And we'll look at that passage this afternoon. It says, do not worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. But when we do that, it crowds out the word in our heart. He also mentions here riches. Material wealth, the things that advertisers dangle in front of us and tell us that we have to have. Now, the word is choked out with riches, either by our desire to obtain them or the effort we have to put forth to maintain them. Either way, the word is choked out in our heart. And there's the pleasures of life. These can be the sinful pleasures that the world offers, the ones that Moses turned his back on, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, choosing to be identified with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. But it can also be an overindulgence in the innocent pleasures of life, things like entertainment and recreation. When we make that the purpose of life, I got to get to the weekend. I've got my weekend planned, and I'm going to do this, and we're going to have this activity, and I'm going to go and do this with my friends. What about worship? Well, yeah, we're going to work that in somehow. But the primary thing is the pleasures of life. Brother Colley Caldwell says that pleasures of life is a phrase referring to the fleeting enjoyment of that which is tied to one's earthly existence as opposed to eternal spiritual blessing. We know that a preoccupation with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life makes the production of fruit impossible. And God expects growth. He expects development. He expects us to bear fruit. As newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, rebukes the Hebrews because by this time they ought to know the Word well enough to be teachers, and they have need for someone to come and teach them again and to lay those basic foundations for them again. Why? Because they've not exercised themselves to godliness. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we have Jesus as the vine and we are the branches. And what happens to the branch that's not bearing fruit? It's cut out of the vine. It's cast to the side. It withers up and dies and it's burned in the fire. That will be our fate if we give in to worldliness. And if we give in to materialism, that will be our fate. And number five, another danger of materialism is that it draws us away from the faith and it drowns us in sorrow and destruction. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to look at these verses with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I have to be honest with you. A lot of times when I would come to these two verses, I would look at the opening phrases in each one. I would notice those who desire to be rich. And then in verse 10, for the love of money. And then the verse would finish up. And I would focus on that. And of course, you know, it's not condemning having wealth. Job was wealthy and Abraham was wealthy. Philemon was wealthy. There were wealthy people in the Bible who were godly people. It's that desire to be rich. It's that love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And rightly so, we put the emphasis there. At least we make that distinction there. Now here's someone who is filled with covetousness. They have that desire to be rich. And you don't have to have money to have a desire to have riches. That desire alone is what is dangerous. But looking at the rest of these two verses, the Apostle Paul employs a series of illustrations to show the pitiful plight of the covetous. And it's an interesting, really a tragic, but interesting picture, series of pictures that's painted. First, they're in a trap. Look again at verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That snare would be a trap, like a bear trap that would be set to catch an animal. And once it has closed its teeth on that animal cannot escape. And that's kind of what Solomon discovered, wasn't it? With all the wealth and all the riches that he had, he couldn't escape from it. He hated it. Why? Because he couldn't sleep. He had to work. He had to give himself entirely to it. He's become enslaved to it. So the person that is covetous, they're going to find themselves. That temptation, that lust, is going to lead them right into a trap. They're going to be entrapped. And then the picture changes to that of drowning or sinking. The phrase, many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That word drown could also be rendered as plunge. This Greek word is also used in Luke chapter 5 and verse 7 to refer to the sinking of a boat. It's the account whenever Jesus tells Peter to launch out into the deep and to drop his net, and he pulls up a catch that is busting the nets, and they try to bring it into the boat, and the boat begins to sink, so they call over James and John to help take some of that load. That boat is going down. It is sinking. And here's the person who is materialistic. Here's the person that desires to be rich. They're longing after these things. They're pursuing these things. And they get caught up in these things. And pretty soon, they're drug under by these things. They drown in these things. They suffer shipwreck because of these things. Then in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. That word strayed is an interesting word. It literally means to wander, W-A-N-D-E-R. It's translated from the Greek word apopalano, which is the word from which we get our English word planet. And a planet was a wandering body. As one would look up at the night sky and see the fixed stars, they would notice some of these heavenly bodies were wandering across the sky. From night to night, their position would change against the fixed background of the stars. And so this word was used to apply to planets. Now, today we know that the planets are in a fixed orbit, and it's all very, very meticulous in the way it's been designed by God. But that word, wanderer, there's something that's just casually wandering. And that's what covetousness will do. That's what greediness will do. Will slowly take one away from the Lord. Doesn't happen overnight. but it will slowly take them away. They leave the straight and narrow, and they end up being that sheep that wandered away. That sheep that, well, how did it get over there? Well, it didn't know. It didn't know, just one little step after another, chasing after something else, chasing after materialism, chasing after the world. And then Paul says that they have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. One who's followed greediness finally pierces himself through. This is translated from the Greek word peripereo, which means to penetrate entirely. It doesn't mean to stick or to poke. It means to impale. And W.E. Vine says of this Greek word, it means to put on a spit, hence to pierce, used metaphorically in 1 Timothy 6:10, of torturing one's soul with many sorrows. Have you ever been to a pig roast? And that pig has that rod run all the way through its body, and it's suspended there over the fire, and it's turning very slowly. That's where the materialist ends up. Impaled on his desires, enslaved to them, entrapped to them, and feeling the pain and the sorrow at every turn. At every turn. That's a terrible picture. That's a terrible picture, but the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit here, wastes no words in warning us and telling us where the materialist ends up. Materialism, it fails to promise, or it fails to deliver on what it promises. It blinds us to our spiritual needs and responsibilities. It affects the way that we treat others. It prevents spiritual growth and fruitfulness. And finally, it draws us away from the faith. It drowns us in misery, causes us to wander from the truth, and we end up impaled on our lust and our desire for more and more. That's what materialism does. That's the danger of materialism. That ought to get our attention. Ought to get our attention. Lord willing, this afternoon we'll come back and we'll consider how we can overcome materialism. But I want us to look at one more passage this morning. And that's in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 shows us the end result, shows us the destination, shows us what is left for the materialist. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I'll pause right here. This would be everything that advertisers would dangle in front of us. Everything that the world, our culture, would say you have to have. You need this. You need to pursue this. The Bible says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Quit looking at what's just right in front of your face. Quit trying to make your home in this world. We need to look at the spiritual reality. We need to look at ourselves as spiritual beings and feed that spirit now and acquire that home for our eternal spirit in that which is to come. If you're here and not a Christian, not a child of God, you won't find happiness. You won't find fulfillment in the things that the world has to offer. You'll find true joy and peace in becoming a child of God. If you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins, we'd gladly baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptize you into Christ, and you can begin serving Him, not the world. You can begin serving Him truly today. If you're overcome with materialism, and you need to make that correction in your life, as with any sin of worldliness, you need to make that thing known. We'd be glad to help you with that. Or if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we'd be glad to assist you as well. Whatever your need is, if you would just come forward, meet me here, as together we stand and sing this song.